Okay, take your Bibles if you would and turn to John chapter 3. We'll be picking up, of course, right where we left off last time. As we were looking last time at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus at the beginning, the first 21 verses of John chapter 3. And so we're going to pick it up here after those things here in John chapter 3 and verse 22. And we'll go right on through to the end of the chapter. And so we'll see here Jesus and John the Baptist. And so if you found your place there in verse 22, the Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. And all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, help us to understand this evening what John the Baptist is trying to communicate as he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and addresses these men. Lord, that we might gain wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here John the Baptist exalting Jesus, and fairly straightforward this evening. Not, I don't think this will be too long, but there's just some things that I want to bear out from this that I think we can glean in our own lives, in our own, particularly in ministry. Because there's some things going on here that I think are common when it comes to doing the work of the kingdom of God here in this life, in this day and age, preaching the gospel. And so we see here in the beginning of our passage in verses 22 and 23, it says, after these things. So he had this this discussion with Nicodemus there. He was speaking with him, and then he leaves, comes away into the land of Judea. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, it says he baptized, but we know that he didn't personally baptize. If you look at verse chapter 4 here, verses 1 and 2, because this is kind of what, and we'll get into this next, but it's tied to this. Again, the chapter divisions aren't inspired. But if you just look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and then it says, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." And so it was his disciples were there. Jesus was there. He was preaching and teaching. People are believing and they're being baptized. His disciples are baptizing them and Jesus is doing ministry. And so it's not incorrect for them to say that Jesus came, he tarried with them and baptized. He was running the show and those that were administering those acts, but it was a baptism, a scriptural baptism. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, belief on Jesus Christ. And so it's Christ's baptism. So there they are. They're in Judea. Now, John, if you understand John's calling, he was called to the regions round about Judea. And he was there preaching and pointing people to Jesus Christ. He was gone before. So he was there. He was already in the area working, and Jesus comes into this area and begins to minister and to baptize. Also, not extremely nearby, but in the same region. It says here, and John also was baptizing in Anan near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, this isn't the point of the message tonight, but just a little note. I love when little things jump out like this. Always good to just put little points on the map, as it were. John also was baptizing in Anan near to Salem. Why was he baptizing there? Because there was much water there. Much water there. If pouring and sprinkling is legitimate baptism, why did John the Baptist need much water? Wouldn't he just need to fill a bucket full of water and then dip his fingers in and sprinkle? Or take a little cup and just pour it? You don't need much water. You need less water than a person needs to drink in a day to perform sprinkling or pouring. But if you're going to baptize, which is to dip, baptizo means to dip, you're going to need much water. Okay? So just something to keep in mind. You know, the scripture speaks plainly about these things. If you don't have a pretext where you're trying to fact check and pull your false doctrine, you just read that and you go, yeah, that makes sense. Because baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're planted. And so, anyways, just a little sidebar, but I love when little things like that jump out. Just like all throughout the New Testament, you see all kinds of references to the future of Israel. That's another one where I just see them just jumping out everywhere because they're there. You've got to be willfully blind to this stuff. And so, anyways, that's just a little sidebar for you, just an extra. And so, but the point is here, as verse 24 says, for John was not yet cast into prison. And so we know that there was a transition. When John was cast into prison, Jesus heard about it, and then his ministry went into full tilt. But there was an overlap there. There was an overlap of ministry where he came in and began to minister. You know, John's ministry had been given to prepare the way for Christ, to preach repentance, pointing to the Messiah. And so John was also baptizing, but there was no contradiction between the baptisms. There was no difference between the baptisms. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and looking to the Messiah before the Messiah came. And now the Messiah is here, and he's pointing people to himself. And so John is pointing people to Christ. Christ is pointing people to himself. And so I just want to point out there is no contradiction between the two. There's no difference between the two. It's the same ministry. And so there's no competition there. Notice that John was working also. Jesus is in the area. John is also working. Now, John's ministry, he had been given a command from God to go and be that voice crying in the wilderness. And and prepare people for Jesus Christ. But, and so, you know, some would say, well, okay, so Christ is here now. So, okay, John, you're done. You've done your thing. You're done. But he didn't do that. He'd been given a command from God. That command, that had not been rescinded. He still had a ministry. And there was still ample opportunity in the region where he was to see people get saved, to see people turn from darkness to light and be looking for that Messiah who now is actively in ministry. And there's really no need to give up, or, you know, the term like hang up the spurs, you know, retire, just because Christ was active in ministry. You know, when Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, in verse 2, it says, as he sent them out, it says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so I think John simply understood that he had a job to do. And just because the primary purpose of his job was to prepare the way for Christ, though Christ was coming and was even there and ministering, it wasn't that he wasn't taking away from Christ's ministry, and Christ's ministry wasn't taking away from his, but he was a co-laborer. He was there laboring. And so he understood that that more laborers is better. And he just carried on. We see here in verse 25, because John had a clear understanding about the point and purpose of his ministry, that it was about Christ. But we see others here in verse 25 of our text. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. So, of course, they're referring to Jesus. Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, it's interesting that, you know, John was still there baptizing. Well, if there's nobody there, you're not baptizing. So, you know, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of this, but I'm just saying they were overstating the point. All men come to him. Yet John was there working and people were getting baptized. It says that they came and were baptized there to John the Baptist. But his followers are saying that this Jesus, you know, this he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. So the undertone of that is that there's a problem. It's a concern. They're concerned about it. And I think that really reminds me of what a lot of people get caught up in today in ministry. And we talked about it, Brother Ron talked about it in the Sunday school time, that for many, it's about gathering a following. And this sense that they were losing influence. You know, there are some preachers out there and some that are involved in ministries in their local churches, and they think that if their church isn't doing it, it's not getting done right. That if their church isn't involved in it, that that the people that are involved in that other ministry are missing out, or that it's not going to happen right. And there can be some sense, and especially for ministries that are in the same region, or even like in today's day and age, in the same city, pastors can start to get caught up in this idea of, oh, it seems like people are gravitating that way, and they start to get possessive about their flock. You hear the term sheep stealing. That's actually a term. I mean, I've heard it. You know, I'm friends with a lot of pastors, and I listen, and I hear that terminology. Whose sheep are they? Whose sheep are they? They're the sheep of his pasture. And so we're called to serve, but this is just reality. But people get caught up. These men were caught up in this. They're coming to him saying, all men are coming to him. They're making it sound like it's a problem. How do we know that they think it's a problem? Well, just you just see how John the Baptist answers them, and he is quelling, he's correcting their improper view of the situation, and he is correcting them. And so they're kind of putting it out there like it's a problem. But John says in 27 and 28 of our text, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." He says, "I said, I am not the Christ." So, you know, they're treating as though he should have this preeminent ministry. And he's pointing out, "I said, you know, it's like I told you I'm not the Christ. He is the Christ. What's the problem? Did I not tell you? Are you losing track?" You know, we talked about a bunch of false religions this morning in Sunday school that, you know, if they're a works faith, and their creator or the inventor of their religion can disappear. And many of these religions are even embarrassed of their inventors. And often, like I think of Mormonism and the schisms that happened there with Brigham Young and others, intrigue in the 1800s. And there was all these different splits and everything, and there was all this infighting because they were trying to gather people to themselves, because the inventor of the religion needed to have some sort of rulership or headship over the congregation. And that's true with so many religions. And yet, John is acknowledging that it's not at all about him. I am not the Christ. He understands his role in the Great Commission. We also need to understand our role. We may have opportunity. We have a ministry here at Harvest Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. It's wonderful. We have a great opportunity to preach the gospel. But what are we really doing? I think of what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he addresses ministry here. It says in verse 5 of that chapter and following, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, if anything excellent is going to happen in this ministry, it's going to be of God. It'll be directed by God. It'll be according to God's word. And we'll be in submission to God. You know, if we are doing ministry work in the flesh, it's sin. And it's worthless. We must be submitted to God, walking in the Spirit, serving God, allowing him to work and live through us, to shine through and shine forth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We need to let that light shine. We need to let God be in control of the ministry, understanding it's for his glory. It's as he said, they are preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is making it clear who's really on top here. So he uses this analogy of the bridegroom. He says in 29 and 30 of our text, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Well, the bride is the church. Who has the church? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. You're not the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. We're the bride. Here, John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom. You know, as Jesus gave him acknowledgement that there was no man greater than John the Baptist. He was a friend of Jesus. And he was there preparing the way for him. And now seeing him there, you just think of it. You know, I've been at weddings of my friends and family, people I love. I've had opportunity to be, you know, be the best man at a wedding. And And to see your friend enter into a marriage that's good and honest, that's a wonderful thing. There's joy there. And so he uses that analogy. He says, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Just being there and seeing what's taking place. But it's not about the best man. It's not about a friend of the bridegroom. It's about the bride and bridegroom. It's them that are having the marriage. And so the focus is on, in this case, on the bridegroom. He's rejoicing greatly because he's seeing Christ minister. He was preaching and preparing for this to happen, and now it's happening. It's wonderful. It's amazing. You know, it's almost like, to me, it's almost like someone who might, have a church and then send out a small group to start a church plant, you know, in a nearby community. And that church plant just takes off. And somebody goes, uh-oh, looks like everybody's heading over there. Well, no, I mean, that was the point. That was the point. And so if they at all are walking in the Spirit, they say, I'm rejoicing in what's going on there. I'm rejoicing that people are getting saved and people are being ministered to. How wonderful. It increases my joy. He says, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. His joy is fulfilled because his purpose is fulfilled. He's seeing Christ minister. And it's happening, and it's wonderful. Because it's not about him. If it was about him, womp womp, it'd be a bad news story. Uh-oh, looks like I'm waning. Looks like the tithe box is going to be really empty this month because they're doing so good. Oh, that's great. But in their heart, they're actually disappointed. How sad. How sad that would be where somebody's at in ministry, that they would actually give the evil eye to where God is working. You know, no different than the apostles as they went along with Jesus. And, there was others that were proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were like, well, should we shut them down? No, because if they're not against him, they're for him. And so this is the thing. There's no competition. There's no competition in the gospel. Do you understand? Now, make no mistake, there is false gospel out there. There are false teachers all over the place. And yet, we're not in competition with them. We are simply called to do the honest work of the ministry and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, John the Baptist in verse 30 said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I think that's a takeaway. How do you know that God is getting the glory in your ministry? He is increased and you are decreased. It's not about you. It's not the bombastic preacher who's got their name up in lights and everybody clamors to hear this preacher. It's because of the doctrine. Who are they talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and following, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, some people even get upset because they may have spent a lot of time with somebody, witnessing to them and trying to develop a relationship with them. And then, you know, a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year later, they go somewhere else. And they finally, God gives them acknowledgement of the truth. They get saved and they join that other church. Which to me, that's like double, you know, high five, high 10. It's wonderful. But in the flesh, people can get discouraged about that. Oh, I put in all that time. Yeah, for what purpose? Again, planting and watering. We that are planting and watering, you know, we're planting seed. Every time we share the gospel, we're planting seed. We have no idea necessarily whether or not that will bring fruit. Who's going to water that seed? Whether God will bring the increase and they'll be saved. We need to suffice, have it suffice that we are faithfully sowing and faithfully watering. And let God bring the increase, and wherever and however he will bring the increase, that we would just give glory to God for it. Be so thankful that somebody, you know, I'm glad there wasn't people begrudging, you know, me when I was lost and trying to corner the market on ministering to me, that they could, you know, claim a notch on their belt. There was a number of men in particular that factored heavily into me understanding the truth of the gospel and being saved. God knows. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, God doesn't forget anything. Even a cold glass of water given in his name is not forgotten. And so, John the Baptist understands and is pointing out that when Christ is ministering, that is glorious, and he has joy in that. It says, so then he gives acknowledgement to that in 31 down to 35. It says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So he's speaking of the preeminence of Christ here. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And again, what has Christ seen and heard? All things. Heavenly things. That's why he spake as one with authority and not as the scribes. Because what he has seen and heard is far beyond what any of us have seen and heard. And it says, he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And so it says he had not given the Spirit by measure. Do you understand? There was times in the Old Testament where men were given the Spirit of God for a particular time and a particular place. The Spirit of God came upon them for service. Do you understand that's not the case with Jesus Christ? He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so it's not by measure. He's got it all. He is all in all. That's Jesus. And so John is pointing out how much better Christ's ministry even is, because it's led by God himself and the Son of God sent. And so this is the understanding of the preeminence of Christ. Just as Colossians points out here in chapter 1, verses 16 and following, for by him were all things created. This, of course, speaking of Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. So not given the Spirit by measure, but the fullness. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so he that in all things he should have the preeminence. John is just echoing this same idea, helping these disciples to understand that the whole point and purpose of his ministry was to point them to Christ, that all would come to Christ. His desire is that the whole world would come to Christ. How wonderful would it be if everyone did come to Christ and nobody came to John the Baptist? Because that would mean salvation for all. That would be the greatest possible consequence. Now we know that that's not what happened and it's not what's happening. But you see the point I'm making. He understands that it's about Christ's ministry. And then also, in verse 33 here, it says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So he's talking about how Christ is testifying of things that he knows that no man knows. People are not receiving it. But those that do receive it have set to his seal that God is true. This is simply taking God at his word, hearing Christ preaching heavenly things, believing him, believing that he is the Messiah, that he is bringing the truth, and he is setting that seal that God is true. This is the same salvation that Abraham had. In Galatians 3, 6, and 7, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so it sets it up for this final verse. As he points out, Jesus is preaching these wonderful things of his own testimony that he has seen and heard. People are not receiving it, but some are, and the ones that are proclaiming that God is true. It says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And then finally he says, he that believeth on the Son. And so that's that same person he's talking about that hath received his testimony. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice that there are only two choices. There's not multi-choices here. There's no third option. And Brother Ron talked about this in the morning message when we think about that great white throne. That's not the time when you're going to hash it out with God. It's over already. It's done. We sing the song, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" Well, that really is what it's about. He, and this is so blunt, if you could remember one thing from this entire half hour, it's this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, he had just pointed out to Nicodemus, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so you see how even in this conversation he's having with his own disciples, they're concerned because Christ's ministry is taking off. He's, if I could just paraphrase very bluntly and succinctly, he is saying, yes, Christ's ministry is greater and it's necessary. You need to believe on Jesus Christ, because if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you will not see life, because in Christ is life. There's only two choices. You choose to accept what Christ has done for you as payment for your sins, or you choose to reject it. His testimony is that, and he used many analogies. He said, tear down the temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He says, no sign will be given this evil generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so you need to believe his testimony. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He's seated at God's right hand. And if you believe on him, as he says, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Of course, the qualifier of that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just come to him as a fire escape, just simply to say, well, you know, I'm currently enjoying all this sin that I'm in, but I sure don't want to pay the tab for it. And so I'd like for someone to just pay the tab for me so I can continue sinning for the rest of my life and not pay any price for it. That's not salvation. That is a repentanceless salvation, which is no salvation. Salvation is salvation not only for the punishment for sin, but from the bondage of sin in this life. That is why when people came to Jesus and believed on him and they were healed of their diseases, or they were rescued from a dire situation as the woman who was to be stoned, who was taken in adultery, what did he say? Rise and sin no more. Why did he say that? He was already forgiving their sins. Okay, but they were saved from the bondage of sin. Go and sin no more. Do you realize that we ourselves are not obligated to sin? That God has given us in salvation, access to the throne of grace. He has given us a way of escape. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so that's something that you can only have in salvation. Now, do we choose to utilize that way of escape? Sadly, often we don't. We walk in the flesh and we commit sin. But again, that's by our own desire. It's not because God has not given us a way of escape. He certainly has. But when we're lost, when we do not know the Son, we don't see light. We're still in bondage, and ultimately the wrath of God is on us. And so the encouragement here is that while there is time for you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what He did for you. Don't trust in your own works. Don't trust in your own righteousness. You don't have any. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it says, if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. Do you realize that everlasting life starts the very moment that you're saved? That's a wonderful truth of salvation, is that right at the moment of salvation, as we see in Ephesians here, chapter 1, and I'll just go here quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Where it says in verse 12, that we should be to the, this is chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so at the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit 100%, not 50%, and then we've got to wait and pray and hopefully get the other 50% and start speaking in tongues. That's all false doctrine. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And so you either have it or you don't. You receive it at salvation. And then you have the Spirit of God, and you know that you've been adopted into the family of God. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you have everlasting life. At that moment, if you die, just as the thief on the cross, it was not very long after he trusted in Jesus Christ that he died. He had everlasting life. That very moment, Jesus looked at him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." At that moment, he had everlasting life. And so you can have everlasting life today if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to ignore Him, if you decide you'll not make any choice, be one of those foolish people that says, "Well, I'll figure it out when I see Him. You know, I'll have a conversation. I'll make my mind up then." Sorry, but failing to take action is an action. Failing to make a choice is a choice. The default position is the wrath of God is abiding on you. You're already condemned because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so don't, as I've said often, don't sit on the train tracks thinking that the situation's going to change. You need to see the danger, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to safety. Call out to Him and let Him save you. Let Him forgive your sins and wash you clean, and you can have eternal life. And so John the Baptist encouraging his disciples not to be caught up in playing the numbers game, not to be caught up in getting jealous about ministry, but recognizing it's all about Jesus. Let's have that be our attitude in ministry, that we would cheer when we hear about other ministries and people getting saved, that we would be excited when we see churches that are gospel preaching churches getting started. When we hear, you know, we're looking for a pastor right now. That when we hear about a congregation that's gotten a pastor, that we're immediately excited for them. And we're hoping great things for them. And that we'll continue faithful too, because, you know, the Lord has made us able to serve Him. And that we would just continue to do so and be excited about it. Just as John the Baptist said, "Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." That we would see our joy fulfilled as God works, as we see God working, as John the Baptist did. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into this passage and see John the Baptist just clarifying and correcting these men that were caught up in the worldly ministry pursuits, concerned about a following. Lord, that we would only have our concern that people would look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, help us that we would keep that as our focus, that we would not begrudge good and godly growth in any church, here in Grand Prairie or anywhere, but that we would recognize ourselves as co-laborers as we all try and point people to thee and be an example in our own lives. Lord, help us day by day to be an example, to be walking in the Spirit and shining as lights in a dark place, and then again pointing people to Christ. Lord, we pray throughout this week that you'd open effectual doors of witness, give us wisdom to know what to say and courage to say what we ought to say. Lord, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for how you've worked. We do pray you would bring us a pastor and help us as we desire to be effective in ministry here and know that we need a pastor, and that's your design. And so we pray that you'd even prepare that man, even now, that he'd be prepared and that we could labor together with him and rejoice in the good things that will come of the ministry here. In the meantime, Lord, help us to occupy ourselves with thy work, that we would not be weary in well-doing, but recognize that in due season we will reap if we faint not. Lord, we just pray that you'd equip us for this week to come, that each day we would look to thee and allow thee to guide and direct all through the day. Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time. And Lord willing, we'll be back together again this coming Sunday, a week from now, for our 9:30 Sunday school service. And so, Lord willing, we'll see you then. God bless.